Children's Church.
Okay, go to Children's Church. Well, thank you, Lord. This thing isn't on, but that is. Should I shut this off? Okay. All right. I was afraid to turn it on down there. I mean, if I did it when I was singing, they'd hear me in Judah. Okay. Well, yes, thank you, Lord, and thank you, Nate, and the praise team for ushering in the presence of God. I am excited to be here. I'm delighted and excited. And Pat talked about butterflies. I don't know. I have a lot of problems, but speaking ain't one of them. Now, I'm told that knowing when to stop speaking might be a problem of mine. But I'll let you be the judge of that. I'm going to do my best to be very respectful for time today, because that's how I roll. And I'm going to talk about a lot of scriptures. That's okay to go through a lot of scriptures, isn't it? And I'm always going to give you the scripture and verse. Did I not turn it on? I mean, you can still hear me. You'll hear me in Detroit. Okay. I'm not going to give you time to go and look it all up, because that wouldn't give me enough time, because I have a lot here to accomplish. So I'm not going to be like Randy and throw them behind my back, because I'd probably have a pile pretty high. I got about 37 pages here. But there's only nine words on each page, so I can see them without my glasses. So at any rate, I just want to open up in a quick word of prayer. Father, we give you glory and honor and praise. And Lord, I thank you for your word that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing him into the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. I thank it that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Lord. So I thank you for your word. I thank you that it will never die. The word of God will never die. And heaven and earth can pass away, Lord, but I thank you your word will live forever. I thank you that your word is our guide, Lord. It's our teacher. It's our friend. It's a love letter to you, from you, to us, to each and every one of us, and I thank you for that, Father. Now, I just pray that you'll use me as a conduit, Lord, that your word will go forth through me into the hearts of your people and change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it says in Luke 6:47-49, it says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." And it goes on to talk about, he's like a man building his house on the rock, okay, instead of on the shifting sand. And I'll talk about a little more of that. At any rate, Mark 4:24 says, "Then he said to them, take heed to what you hear." Take heed to what you hear. Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, then I will make liken him to a man who builds his house on the rock." Can you see a pattern building here? Here. Hebrews 4:1-2 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." In other words, the ones that didn't get it. "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or do according to the power that works in us. Well, that word power in the Greek is dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite from. It's power. It actually, if you look it up in the Greek, it's miraculous power. Well, what's the miraculous power that lives inside of us Christians? And you can yell it out if you think you know. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and power." What is the power? Power is faith. Faith, right? Because if you didn't mix that faith with the Word of God, you weren't saved. You didn't get it, right? So you need to have faith. So faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. God gave all men a measure of faith. So he gave us enough faith to get saved, according to what I discerned from the Scriptures. So that power is faith, and we need faith, but how do you build faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, let's be real honest. Has anybody ever said, huh? Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Why is there hearing and hearing? Why don't they just say faith comes by hearing? And that's it. Or faith comes by hearing God's word. Why is it faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Well, the Amplified Bible says, so faith comes from hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message concerning Christ. So there's kind of hearing and there's hearing, isn't there? I mean, you can hear something, but you can hear. I mean, if I dropped a book, you'd hear it. But if I said something that was just so important to you, you'd really hear it, wouldn't it? So I think that the Bible says you have to hear it first. It doesn't say faith comes by thinking. Faith comes by reading. It says faith comes by hearing. So literally, your eardrum has to vibrate. The message has to go along your auditory nerve. You have to hear the message. Well, once you hear it, then you can really hear it. Because then the power of the Holy Spirit takes over once you've heard that word. And you can make it part of you. Now, the American Standard says, so belief comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So you truly have to hear it. You have to believe it. And you know, scientists tell us that you will hear your own voice and you'll believe your own voice more than any other voice. You could have the person you respect the most anywhere in the world, but you'll believe your own voice more than that other person's voice. Because that's the way our bodies are built, to believe that. So the world says, I'll believe it when I see it. You ever hear that expression? Well, I'll believe that when I see it. Well, the Bible says you'll see it when you believe it. I'm going to go just one step further. You'll believe it when you hear it. You need to hear it first. I didn't have this plan, just the Holy Spirit just gave it to me. But remember the eunuch. The eunuch who was in the chariot, and Stephen, I think, ran up to him, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He said, well, how could I understand it unless someone says it to me? He had to hear it. He didn't have to just read it. He had to hear it before he'd understand it. So faith comes by hearing. Now, I know you probably don't want to hear about physics, especially TJ, but belief is like strength. That's potential energy. Strength. Like, you know, you can lift weights and you can get tremendously strong, but if you just walk around and don't do anything with it, it's only potential energy. Faith is power. It's the ability to do work. Once you have that faith, then you can do something. But without faith, you might have some potential energy going, but you don't have real ability to do work. Now, any motivational speaker will tell you, And I can say that for sure, because I used to be many, many, many years ago, before I had children, I was a motivational speaker. A partner and I, he and I went all over the country speaking to chiropractors. Matter of fact, some of you might remember April, some of you were born still then, but April 1992 in Los Angeles, California. Does anybody remember what happened in April of 1992 in Los Angeles, California? It's little things called the Rodney King riots. I was in the middle of the Rodney King riot. It was literally, our hotel was the epicenter of the Rodney King riots. And I was in the middle of this, and we were giving a seminar to 150 chiropractors, and we look out our windows, and we saw Molotov cocktails, cars tipped over, police cars, windows broken. We were terrified. But I think we were really more terrified about, what were we going to say to 150 chiropractors that was worth hearing? Well, one of the things we talked about was daily positive affirmations and how important those are. Now, you look at the Zig Ziglars and the famous Amos guys and all these guys, they all talk about powerful positive affirmations. You speak them to yourself in the mirror with authority, with enthusiasm. And matter of fact, they even say that there are only about 1% of the world's population will use positive affirmations. But those 1% outperform the rest of the 99% combined. So positive affirmations. You know, the word works for whoever will use it. The Bible says that the sun shines down on the evil and on the good. So there's stuff in the word that everybody can use. And if you listen closely, you'll hear somebody say something in the secular world. And they're by no means Christians, but it comes right out of the word of God. So a tool that we used was positive affirmations for these doctors that we were trying to help. In our weight loss business, we do the same thing. Some people are in here, and you know we gave you positive affirmations. And especially, though, I try to do it with everybody. Some people listen, some don't. But the Christians, I say, you know, you need to look in the Bible, and you need to find these affirmations that are the most powerful to you. And you need to speak them to yourself, I mean, out loud, in front of the mirror, to empower yourself. Because they do empower you. Because you are hearing these things. And again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, what did God do with Abram? Number one, and you don't have to turn here. Chapter 12. That's the very first time that God told Abram that he was going to become the father of many nations. He was actually 75 years old at that time. The first time he said, you will be the father of many nations. Then, 11 years later, in chapter 15, God told him his descendants would be more than the stars in the sky. 13 years later, in chapter 17, then Abram was 99 years old. That's when God changed his name to Abraham. Now, you don't have to turn here again, but chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 18. After 24 years, now I don't think, now just because it's only mentioned a few times, again, maybe I'll step away from the podium, I don't have proof of this, but I think God was talking to Abraham a little bit more than just three times in the past 24 years. And I think the topic came up quite a few times. But in 24 years, he still didn't believe it. Because when God said that to him, that he was going to make his descendants as greater than the dust in the ground, he said, oh, you mean through Ishmael? And he said, no, not through Ishmael. I've been telling you for 24 years. It's going to be through Sarah, through your wife, Sarai, that now I change it to Sarah. So why did it take 24 years for that to happen? I mean, I think all of us, it's not much of a stretch that when God says it, it comes to pass. It's true in the heavenlies. Now, sometimes we have to wait on earth for that stuff to happen. But when God says it, it becomes a fact in the heavenlies. And that's all there is to it. He spoke, and the heavens became the heaven. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So, I don't think that that Abraham was waiting on God. I really think God was waiting for Abraham. I think he was waiting for his faith to get great enough that this would work in his life. Again, we're talking about an older man and an older woman, and they're going to have a child very late in life. It took a little bit of faith. Now, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but I don't think he believed him right away. I think it took some time, and I think it took a little bit of work on God's part before finally that word became truth in his life. So, he changed his name. Now, God does that a few times in the Bible, but I kind of have to get these pages separated. Why did he change his name? And how important is a name change? Are words really that important? Now, I know Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and that will not return to me void, but it'll prosper. It'll prosper the thing which I sent it. Okay, I'm getting a little tongue-tied here. I don't know why. But now I use the NIV, and I like it because if we're ever talking about God, it's always a capital G. So when it says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth and will not return to me void, that's not Jesus talking about. That's a real word. That is the logos word. That's where we get the word log, like I filled out a log. Truck drivers have logs. Logos is the Greek word for the written word, the logos word. And if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means, one of the meanings is promise. And I just love that. We always talk about this being the precious promises of God. So these promises are going forth from his mouth. They won't return to him void, but they will accomplish what he pleases and prosper in the thing for which he sent it. Well, he sent this for us, right? So it's going to prosper in the thing that he sent it for. So why did God... Now, whenever you talk about the word, remember, you can't separate the word. I said that he was talking about the logos word, but whenever you're talking about the word is also Jesus. If it's a capital J, then you know it's talking about Jesus specifically. But Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. You can't separate the two. So he actually said, not only did he send his Word forth to accomplish what he pleased, but he sent Jesus, the Word became flesh, to accomplish what he pleased. Well, why did he send Jesus? Anybody, yell it out. Why do you think he sent Jesus?
To rescue us.
To rescue us. I would have said, to what?
To speak.
To speak. To speak the Word, yeah. To heal us. To reconcile us to him, right? That's why he sent the Word, and that's why he sent his Word, the Logos Word. Words are powerful. If you don't, well, now I know. My mother used to say, I had two brothers, I was the youngest. And you know, boys, they would say, you know, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're goofy, you're this, you're that. And my mother used to say, just tell them, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Really? Is that really true? You take a child at a young age and you tell him he's stupid and useless and worthless and he'll never amount to anything. You tell him that all of his life and it doesn't mean anything? I would differ with that. I think it means a lot. I think words are very powerful. I mean, you could take toys, you could take stuff. I don't care what you give your kids. It's going to break eventually. And any of us that have kids know it's going to break eventually, right? Sometimes sooner than others. Heads are ripped off dolls. You lose the clothes. All sorts of stuff. But if you tell a kid that they're loved and they're appreciated and there's a God in heaven that loved them so much that he was willing to send his own son to suffer and die for them, they'll keep that in their heart for the rest of their lives. So words are the most important thing that we can share with our children. Words. So if you give your children the right words, you're going to build, not self-esteem, I just don't like that expression, self-esteem. That's so, just kind of puffs you up. You have self-esteem. I think our kids have enough self-esteem. The words that we can give our children will give them Christ esteem. That's what we need. We need to esteem Christ, and through Christ we can do all things, not on our own. But words are so powerful. The Bible says that the word is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now we're talking about that dunamis power. Again, it's the same word, the power of God is in these words. And the reason why some people get it and some people don't is because of the faith. They don't have the faith. The Bible says in Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word will be settled in heaven. That means established in heaven. Forever. And again, it's the capital, the lowercase. It's not Jesus. I used to think it was your word will be established in heaven. I used to think that was Jesus until I looked it up. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about this word, this will be established in heaven forever. I mean, is that exciting that what I'm having in my hand right here, what I have on my phone, what you could have on your computer, will be established in heaven forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this will never pass away, and God gave it to us. I'm ashamed that the first 8 years I was a Christian, I never even opened it. I opened it at church. You know, you'd say, turn to this, and I have to look in the front, I have to see what it, okay, I'll go, and I turned to it, and it was nice and clean and pristine, and when I was done, I'd take it home, and I would put it away, and I never opened it during the week. It's something that is established in heaven, it'll live forever, it'll never change, it'll never lie, it's the inerrant word of God, and I didn't open it for 8 years, so I'm trying to make better of that. But in the secular world, you'll hear this, the pen is mightier than the sword. Anybody ever heard that? You think they're talking about pens? I mean, you think, remember those movies with Errol Flynn, the swashbucklers, and Zorro and all that? You think the guy pulled out a Bic, you know? I got a Sharpie right here. What they're really talking, you know, I got a highlighter, you better run. No, this is not mightier than the sword. What's mightier than the sword is the word. That's what's mightier than the sword. And really, it's not the word. Because, I mean, words are just words, right? It's the author of the word. That's what's important. And who's the author of ours? The King of Kings is the author of ours. The God that created the heavens and the earth wrote this down for us as a manual. So, the Bible says that God upholds all things by the word of his power. So, again, I said the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So forget about the pen and the sword. The word is more powerful than all of that. Now, in Matthew 12:36 and 37, Jesus said, But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they'll give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Those words are pretty powerful. Those words are very important. Now, in the Greek, when you look at idle, the word idle, it's argos. And that means inactive or useless. So inactive and useless words. We will be judged by our inactive and useless words. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may depart grace to the hearers. These are the words that God wants to come out of our mouths. And it doesn't mean that you're always speaking straight from the Bible, but edifying words, words that will build up, not tear down. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, filled with salt, that it may depart grace to the hearers. Words can change lives. And matter of fact, you can't even get saved without words. Romans 10:8-10 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe him in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you don't confess it from your mouth, if you don't say it, you're not saved. I mean, I'm sorry, but you're not. You have to say the word. That's why, you know, you'll go through the sinner's prayer. You have to actually say it. You can't just think it. You know, you're not going to get it through osmosis from your parents. You have to say the words, and then you have to believe it. Now, do you think God needs to hear it? Does anybody think God needs to hear those words? Seriously? I don't think so. I think we need to hear it. God loved the world so much. I'm sorry, loved the Word so much. You're used to saying God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But God loved the Word so much that he named his Son, his only begotten Son, he named him the Word. Jesus is the Word become flesh. That was another name for Jesus, the Word. That was Jesus. It's kind of like that guy with the alligators. Remember that guy? He's dead now. And his first daughter, what did he name his first daughter after? An alligator. Because he loved alligators so much, he named his daughter after an alligator. Well, God so loved his word that he named his son, Jesus. He named him the Word. The Word became flesh. Well, so far this has been my preamble to get ready for the message. No. I want to go back a little bit and talk about daily affirmations. So, daily affirmations, in my opinion, is not, you know, I'm smart, I'm good looking, I'm this, I'm that, and everything. Daily affirmations are the word spoken to God through your ears. So you have to hear it, you have to say it, and then you have to, and of course it goes right to God. But daily affirmations are only important if you hear it. So you do have to say these things out loud. Again, God doesn't need to hear it. He knows our thoughts. The Bible says he knows our thoughts. If you're thinking something, God knows it. You know, you could be sitting there, you could be, whatever you're doing, you're just thinking to yourself as somebody's preaching or as you're, anything's going on, you're just thinking, oh, thank you, Lord. God, you're so good. Your mercy endures forever. I love you, Lord. I bless you. I praise you. I worship you. I give you glory and honor. You could be thinking all that stuff. God knows it. He hears it. He doesn't have to hear us give these affirmations. We need to hear it because faith comes by hearing. Remember, strength, faith comes by hearing. We need to have that. We need to hear it. Psalm 34:1-8. I'll tell you something. You know, some parts of the Bible are so beautiful that it could. That's why they make so many songs out of them, because it could bring you to tears. But Psalm 34:1-8, you could turn there if you want to. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. My soul shall make his boast to the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Sorry. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You hear that every day from your own mouth, looking in the mirror, saying it to yourself. It goes through your ears. You can't help but have a good day because I'm blessed. I'm the man who God's blessing through that. I'm the man that God took out of his troubles. I'm the guy that God's talking about in this psalm right here. It's me. David might have thought it was him when he wrote it, but it was really me. And again, God doesn't need to hear that out loud. I need to hear that out loud every day. And that's how you could start your day with the joy of the Lord. If you say that to yourself every single day in the mirror, you can't help but start the day with the joy of the Lord. Now, Satan will try to deceive us. He does it. That's what he does. That's his job. The word of God, that's how Jesus beat him. He just took the word. He just kept saying the word and the word and the word. And he said, now be gone. And he had to leave because of the word. The word and the word. So I know that I'm weak and I'm sinful and I'm prideful and there's no way to redeem myself. Absolutely none. In the book of Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So all of our righteousnesses. Now on my best day, that's what God's saying. On your best day. My righteousness, my best day, is like filthy rags before God. I think I have a minute to say this. Let me make sure. Yes, I do. When they talk about filthy rags, does anybody know what that really is, filthy rags? We think of rags, you know, wash the floor. Lepers used to wrap themselves in rags, filthy, dirty rags. And, of course, they had infections, they had all this pus, and it was absolutely, they were so wretched that one of the reasons why people didn't want to be around them was not the contagion of the disease. It was because they smelled so bad. Those were referred to as filthy rags. So if you look at one of those rags and you say, on my best day, that's how God sees me, unless he's looking at me through the veil of Christ, you start to understand how important it is. Well, these words remind me that God doesn't look at me as a filthy rag. He looks at me through the veil of Christ, and he can't even see that. And my being is a sweet savor to him. He doesn't smell those rags. And whenever I need to get a little boost, I'll just remember that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So as long as he's looking at me through the veil of Christ, nothing can separate us. And because I've accepted Christ as my Savior, he's not going to leave me or forsake me. He's going to stay with me. So I always have that veil. I need to remember that every day. Let me ask you a question. In John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. What do you think he meant by that? It's finished. Anyway, just yell it out. Think he's done with us? He's fed up? They beat him. They tortured him. They crucified him. Think he was just said, I'm done with these people. Get me out of here. I don't think so. I think Jesus wanted to stay because you do realize that Jesus failed in his mission. God didn't send him to save a few people. He sent him to save the world. Now, it's not Jesus' fault. The world didn't want him. But he wanted to stay. That's the whole thing about the fig tree, give it 3 more years and all this, all around it. Jesus wanted to stay and do more. So I don't think he was saying, it's finished, get me away from these people. I think what he was saying was, you have the tools, you have the raw materials. Phil, you're a builder. So let's give an example. Now, you have all the raw materials at the job, right? And you have that big truck full of tools. You have the expertise. It's Monday morning. Everything is ready. And you're sitting at the table, and you're drinking coffee and having a little breakfast. And your wife says, you're going to go to work? Well, let me see. The materials are there, and I have all the tools, and I have the expertise, and I think I'll just stay home and drink coffee. She'd probably say, get to work, pal. Get out there. This part is finished. Now take what I gave you, take what you have, or God's saying, what I gave you, take it, and now you run with it. Just do it. Take what you have and use it. God says, you have the faith. I gave all men a measure of faith. But do we have enough faith? Does anybody think that they don't have enough faith? I mean, as apostles, you know, you wouldn't be in a bad group or a bad crowd if you said, the apostle said that, Lord, how do we get more faith? And Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up with the roots and plant a seed, and it would obey you. So you just need that much faith, right? So God gave us faith. Matter of fact, God even said, you have my word on it, right? He promised us. He gave us faith. So we have the faith. We have the word. We just need to speak the word in faith. And if we say it, again, faith comes by hearing. Our faith keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Matthew 9:29 says, then he, Jesus, touched her eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? That was Luke 8:48. He said, woman, your faith has made you whole. Jesus said, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believing, you'll receive. You believe it. You have faith in it. You'll receive it. Matthew 11:23 says, Jesus said, and surely I say to you, whoever says this mountain, be pulled by the roots and planted in the sea. Whoever says this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes those things he said will be done, will have whatever he says. And I looked that up in the Bible. And you know what whatever means in the Bible? Whatever. It means whatever you say, you'll have. So now, and I'm really doing well with time. So now we're going to go back to Ephesians again. It says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or do according to the power that's in us. What is that power? That power is faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's as easy as sitting down with your Bible and you look through and you find some scriptures that really touch you, that really mean something to you. Or maybe you're going through a challenge in life. Maybe you're having some health issues. Maybe you have a family member that's unsaved. Maybe you're having a financial issue. You look through the Word and you find some scriptures that speak to that. And you write those down and you put them on your mirror. And every single day until you memorize them, you read them on that mirror and you keep looking at yourself in the eye and saying that over and over and over and over. And that faith is going to build in you so strong when you hear, Father of many nations, Father of many nations, Father of many nations. You hear that enough, and guess what? You're going to become the Father of many nations. Now, just as a little example, I don't even know if you can get this book anymore. The pastor that wrote it has been dead for years now. But this is it's called The House of Prayer, and it started out as really the Lord's Prayer, and it goes through all the names of God. But this is what I say every day. And I just thank the Lord. He's my righteousness. That He made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, and I be the righteousness of God. And I just say this all day. And I have it said for so many years now that I don't even have to look at the pages anymore. Sometimes I'll say it, and I get to about page 50, and I'll say, let me see, where am I now? And I have to search in here to find out where I am, because it's over and over and over and over. But the Word of God will not come back void. When you speak that word, he sent it to us, and remember now, we're sending it back to him. It will not come back void. The only thing we have to do, our only responsibility, is to believe it. And how do you believe it? By saying it over and over. I'm going to end now in prayer, and I think the first time ever, I'm 5 minutes early. So Father, I thank you, Lord, that I am 5 minutes early. But Father, I just pray now that the words that you gave me will be taken and digested and metabolized, and it'll become part of a healthy faith in all of us, Lord. We all need to continue to work on our faith, Father. The world is a negative place. The world can be a hard place, and you never promised that it would be easy. You said, in the world there will be tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and you've helped us to overcome the world with your word. So I thank you for that, and I just pray a blessing on every single person in this place. In the marvelous name of Jesus, amen.